Let's continue in our series of sermons on Christian virtues. I kind of had anticipated that I would wrap the virtues up with this sermon. I was going to preach on the last three virtues, kindness, integrity, and courage. But as I was working on kindness, Scripture kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And anyway, you know how that goes. So I actually have a full sermon on kindness as a virtue. So we're going to learn about kindness. And then next Lord's Day, it will be integrity and courage. Oddly enough, they do kind of intertwine with each other. And then after that, we will be going back to working our way through the Confession of Faith. We're on the chapter on free will. So as is my habit, I like to review some of the virtues. This will be our 11th virtue. So I'm not going to go through all of them, but I'm going to go through the last four of the virtues that we have already studied. And by the way, why do I keep repeating the virtues? Whenever I review, one of my habits is I review a sermon. And sometimes I review it more than once and then deliver the next one. Why do I do that? Again, if it's one thing for me to present these truths to you, it is another thing for them to get into your mind to where you remember them. And then it's another thing for you to understand them. In order for the Spirit to take the truths of God's Word and do its work on you, it has to be in your head. And one of the methods that I can use to help get them into your mind is a regular repetition of them, along with examples and applications of them. But it's got to get into your mind with understanding, and the Spirit takes it and begins the transformation process of what you believe and how you'll act and how you'll speak. So one of the techniques I use is a bit of repetition. And I actually follow the example of Paul, who often will say, let me remind you of what I've already said before. Let me repeat it to you. Right? So the four virtues we're going to be reminded about are good stewardship, industriousness, contentment, and sober-mindedness. So good stewardship is that virtue that is produced in you when you have a clear understanding that God owns everything and has given into your care that portion of which God owns for you to take care of for Him. A good steward understands that everything he is and everything he has and everything he is responsible for is God's, and God has simply given it into his care, and God will hold him accountable for how he maintains and how he improves upon what God has given into his care. The good steward then believes that he is working for the master who owns that which is given into his care. And the good steward has in his mind to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward." And the wonder of good stewardship is God will often bless you, if you're a good steward, with more responsibility. And on the other hand, if you're not a good steward, He'll often take from you what he has given into your care. So the other virtue is industriousness, and you can see how they're directly connected here. Based on the same truths, God gives into your care your portion, your lot in life. And so it follows that you had better be industrious with it. And if you remember what industriousness is, an industrious person is quick to their duties. They don't put it off. They get to the task. And then the task that they're doing for the Lord, because everything they're doing as unto the Lord, right? They do it the best they can. And of course, part of that good stewardship is you regularly try to improve your best. You get better and better. And then a good industrious person gets the job done within a reasonable amount of time. He doesn't keep putting it off. He doesn't do it half-heartedly. He does it heartily as unto the Lord. Third virtue was contentment. And again, directly connected to the idea that God has given you your portion, your lot in life. And therefore, you should be thankful and not covetous of another person's portion or envious of another person's portion. You should be grateful, thankful, and content with that portion given into your care, and then become industrious with it, then become a good steward with it, and sometimes that portion gets bigger because God honors your good stewardship. And on other hands, those that have been given a bigger portion who have been bad stewards, sometimes their portion gets smaller and smaller. So contentment doesn't mean I'm content and therefore I do nothing. Contentment is I'm content with what God has given to my care. And then I will apply my other virtues of being good steward and of being industrious to it. Fourth virtue was sober-mindedness. So sober-mindedness is maintaining a clarity of mind. So the simple-minded ones allow their emotions and their passions to rule their thinking, if you can even call it thinking. Because usually when your emotions and your passions rule, you are not thinking. You're responding emotionally and in your passions. Sober-mindedness is the idea of you adorn yourself with the virtue of maintaining a clarity of thought, keeping your emotions from ruling your mind, so that then you can clearly hear your conscience and you can clearly hear the principles of God's wisdom to guide you in this life. Sober-mindedness makes it possible for you to make wise and prudent and discerning judgments and actions. If you're not sober-minded, there's no room for prudence and discretion. There's only emotion and passions. But if you're sober-minded, there's now room, it's now open for you to be led by discretion and prudence. And if you remember, discretion and prudence are two categories of wisdom. Prudence is that idea of you seeing danger coming, evil coming, and knowing how to avoid it in a wise way, right? So a married man doesn't spend time alone at work with his secretary, right? There's a prudence in the Pence's rule, right? Don't be alone with a lady that you're not married to. The Pence rule. Everybody know that? There's prudence in that. There's prudence. So the idea of that prudence, again, if you're sober-minded, not controlled by passion, right? Not controlled by emotion, prudence say you need to avoid putting yourself in risky situations for your spiritual well-being. Discretion, on the other hand, is that capacity or ability to guide your life with good ends and good choices and good ways to get to those ends. Discretion guides a man through his life. But it all requires a sober-mindedness that opens your mind up to wisdom, that is prudence and discretion. Last Lord's Day sermon was part two on sober-mindedness. And the thrust of the sermon was how the book of Proverbs, where God has summarized principles of wisdom, true sayings by which you can live your life, how does that book of Proverbs motivate and encourage you to take these truths and make them part of your life so that you can sober-mindedly guide yourself through life. And I pointed out that in the book of Proverbs, it does these two things. One thing it does is it makes you judge yourself. Book of Proverbs divides people into three camps, three categories. You're either a simple one, you are either a wise one, or you are a fool. The simple one is that individual who has a simplistic view of reality, of God, of man, of himself, of the world. He has a stick figure understanding of reality. The wise one is the one that has that understanding fleshed out, dimensioned out, colorized. And what gives it color and dimension are the proverbial truths of Scripture. He has a more detailed, a more elaborate understanding of God, of his nature, of man, of his nature, of what pleases God, of the pitfalls and dangers in this life. Right? So the simple mind has a stick figure view of life. The wise one has his understanding elaborated on by the Word of God. What's the fool? The fool is the simple one who refuses to become wise. The simple one who becomes the fool is when the simple one becomes obstinate in his simple-mindedness. He's unwilling to fill his mind with the wisdom of God and then to live his life accordingly. And God says, you've gone from a simple-minded one to a fool. And so basically the way Proverbs presents it, and this is really kind of clever, which one are you? Which one are you? Are you the simple one? Are you the wise one? Or are you a fool? And it all starts, and everybody starts, as a simple one. In fact, Proverbs describes the simple one as the youth, the young ones, particularly focusing on the young male. They start out simple. They have a simplistic view of reality. Everybody does. The issue is, what turns a simple one into a wise one is when he turns from that simplicity and says, I don't want to stay this way. The moment he says, I don't want to stay this way, teach me wisdom, he becomes wise. And then he adds and adds and adds and adds and adds and adds. The fool is the one that goes, I'm simple, and stop preaching at me. I am what I am. Leave me alone. And what is so odd about that is, I am what I am, then they turn around and become worse and worse because they adopt the worldview of wisdom. Leave me alone, I am what I am, then turn around and then they become worse and worse and worse. We also took a look at the other motive. So this is a kind of a shaming thing in which your own mind does it. Because how many people want to admit that you're a fool? How many people want to admit you're simple-minded? It confronts you with a decision. Choose to be the wise one. The other thing the proverb does is this. It says, and if you choose to be the simple one, let me tell you what's going to happen to you. If you choose to be the simple one, let me tell you what's going to happen to you. So what's the beginning of wisdom? Beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. So what's the second motivation? Proverbs then shows us what happens to the simple-minded who is obstinate in his simple-mindedness. And Proverbs reveals the kind of unpleasant things that happen to the person that insists on being simple-minded. And this is why, if you understand that and believe that, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because out of the fear of the Lord, you go, I don't want to be a simple-minded one. I definitely don't want to be a fool. Fill me with wisdom. Because there's two paths, the paths of wisdom, which brings blessing, the path of foolishness, which brings judgments, unpleasant events in your life. In the life of your other one, of your loved ones. And that all traces back to this idea of putting on that sober-mindedness. So the sober-minded one is the mind that has chosen, by God's grace, mind you, to fill his heart with the wisdom of God, to protect him from the evils of the world, and to guide him in good choices and decisions through life. All right, now we come to kindness. Kindness! In this one, so all the other ones, I was able to sit down in my own head and come up with definitions, even before I looked it up. I go, okay, I understand what gentleness is. I can define that, and I understand what quietness is. I can, and compassion. Can you tell me what kindness is? I know you know it when you have experienced it. Well, that was a kindness, right? But could you define it? What exactly is it that makes a thing a kindness? What's the difference between a duty and a kindness? So, this is not a small matter. This is an attribute that Scripture over and over and over tells you you had better put on. So I'm sitting there going, okay, I think I know how to do it, but I'm not 100% I know how to define it. So let's get some understanding of what it is. Here are some of the exhortations to be kind. Colossians 3:12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Put on, that's adorn. You're not born with this. This is a virtue you have to put on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. That's gentleness. I mean, that's compassion, I'm sorry. Kindness. That's what we're going to learn. Humbleness of mind, right? Stop being proud. Stop thinking too high of yourself and lowly of others. Meekness, that's gentleness. Non-aggressive, not being aggressive. Right? Long-suffering, forbearing one another, loving one another. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. This is the quality of brotherly love, kindly affectioned, in honor preferring one another. 2 Peter 1:5, and beside this, give all diligence. This is critical. This is an effort you're supposed to put into this. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, which is self-control. Temperance, patience, and patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And a brotherly kindness, charity. And if these things be in you, and abound, not just a little kindness, right? Not just a little patience, they must abound. They make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are just essential to the mature Christian as he lives his life. We're also told that this virtue is an attribute of love. In fact, we're going to find out all these virtues are ultimately an expression of Christian love. And by love, we're not talking romantic love, we're not talking friendship love, we're talking the agape, the unique Christian love that's a product of the Spirit, the inworking of God in you. There's a unique Christian kind of love that can love an enemy, right? You can actually love somebody and dislike them greatly, right? You can actually not like them and yet in Christ love them. Because this is not an emotional-based love. This is a love that's an inward product of the Spirit of God. And it doesn't require that, what we would call the romantic feeling of love or that friendship feeling of love. In other words, I love people that make me feel good. Christian love loves people that make you not feel so good. Right? By the way, you can love people that make you feel good with Christian love as well, but it's a unique kind of love in which you actually love people that actually disappoint you. They're your enemies. They're hostile to you. They're unpleasant to you. And yet you can love them. So, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And the word gentleness in the King James is probably better translated kindness. In the New King James, it actually is translated kindness. If you actually look at the Greek word, kindness is a better, in my opinion, translation. But fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and kindness. Meekness, again, that's gentleness. Temperance, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And then down to 1 Corinthians 13:4, as a part of love, charity, that's agape in the Greek. Some pronounce it agape. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself up. It's not puffed up. Our Heavenly Father is actually described as having this attribute, this virtue. Psalms 117:2, for his merciful kindness. This is an emphasizing that the kindness he shows us, we don't deserve. In fact, later on, we're going to read that he's even kind to his enemies. Where we're being exhorted to do good to our enemies, God is described, our Father is described as being kind to his enemies. So what does it mean to be kind? So let's take a look at the word kind and then the word kindness. And again, I use Webster's old 1828 dictionary. And let's read. Disposed to do good to others. Remember the disposition of a heart? That's a virtue. If, in case you remember, what makes a virtue is a readiness of heart. An internal disposition of heart to something. So if, again, gentleness is a disposition of heart to respond in gentleness when somebody's being aggressive to you. Quietness is a disposition of the heart to respond in quietness when the world around you is in turmoil or when gossips and slanderers come at you, you quiet down, right? Quietness. You quiet yourself. Disposition of the heart. So again, kind, being kind, you're a person who's kind is disposed to do good to others and to make them happy. By granting their requests, supplying their wants, assisting them in distress, and having tenderness or goodness of nature is a word kindness as a noun. Goodwill, benevolence, which is just another way of saying kindness. Here it is. That temper or disposition, it's your attitude of heart, which delights, it takes pleasure in contributing to the happiness of others. Now we're beginning to see the motivation for this virtue. It takes pleasure in making other people happy. That's a kindness, which is exercised cheerfully in gratifying their wishes, supplying their wants, or alleviating their distress. It's a benignity of nature. Again, that's kindness. Kindness ever accompanies love. So if you're showing love, you will be showing kindness. So let's break down some of the attributes or the qualities of kindness. And as we do this, I think you'll begin to get a better understanding of what this attribute is and how you are to put it on and express it. So number one, that's readiness of the heart to do good to other people. That's kind of a general, broad category. It is a readiness of heart to do good to other people. And I'm emphasizing to the other people, because all of our virtues is a readiness of heart to do good. But it's either doing good to God or it's doing good to other people. So some virtues focus on our doing good to God. Some virtues focus on our good doing to other people. In other words, this kind of virtue specifically, it is directed to other human beings, other people, right? We could put this in the category of good works. Same thing. Good works are keeping commandments. Some commandments are directed to God. Some commandments are directed to your fellow man, right? So the idea of kindness is it's directed to your fellow man. That's the idea. So your focus is on doing good to your fellow man. That's kindness. By the way, kindness is not just refraining from doing evil to other people. Kindness is active. It's something you actively do for another person, for their good. You know, we could theoretically go through life not treating people evil and yet have never done them a kindness. You follow? So kindness is something that you do above and beyond just not treating them bad. It's treating them good. But a particular kind of good, it's the kind that makes them happy. By the way, this doesn't mean that you don't do other goods that are then not going to make them happy at all, right? You spank your child ain't going to be happy, right? But you've just done them good, okay? But we're just talking about the good things that make them happy. That's what kindness is focused on. Other virtues focus on other things. That's my point. Now, so who can go wrong with Matthew Henry? Let me quote Matthew Henry. This is referring to kindness. It's a courteous disposition. Remember, attitude of the heart. Becomes the elect of God, for the design of the gospel is not only to soften the minds of men, that's to make them agreeable to God, right? Take away the stony heart, give them a heart of flesh. But to sweeten them. I love that. So the gospel doesn't just soften your heart to man, to God. It sweetens you. It makes you pleasant. Now tell me, when somebody does you a kindness, how do you often respond? You say, oh, that's sweet. That's sweet. Because this whole idea of kindness is you become pleasant to people and it makes them happy. And they will literally say, oh, that is sweet. That is pleasant to me. So again, for the design of the gospel is not only to soften the minds of men, but to sweeten them and to promote friendship among men as well as reconciliation with God. Right? Remember I told you? Towards God, towards man. Kindness is directed towards man to improve friendship. Brotherly kindness. Right? to bond us together. Attribute or quality number two of kindness is it delights in doing things that make other people happy. That's what we can draw from what we've just done. So it's a readiness of heart to do good, but let's distill it down. It specifically is delighting in doing things that make other people happy. And the way it does it is things like granting their requests, supplying their wants, assisting them in distress, and having a tenderness or a goodness of nature towards other people. And that tenderness is key to this, and we'll get to that in a minute. Also, another quality of kindness is it seems to go beyond duty, right? We would not refer to doing your duty as a kindness. Kindness is something a little more than that. So I may please my teacher at the university by doing all my homework and getting good grades, right? But and she'll be exceedingly happy, but nobody would say I'm doing her a kindness, right? But if I go up and clean the whiteboard, and I think it's whiteboard now, I used to be chalkboard when I was there, maybe it's not even a board, it's probably a computer screen. But you get the idea. That's a kindness, right? Me doing my homework is a duty. A kindness seems to go beyond that, a little bit more than that. So making a lunch, a box lunch for your child is a duty, but adding a homemade cookie, that's a kindness. By the way, low carb cookie, okay? Noticing a friend has a need for something and then getting it for them without being asked is a kindness. There's no duty here. It's a kindness. Being in line at the personal experience. Being in the line at the Jiffy store and noticing a person in front of you is short a dollar and then offering them the dollar to help them pay the bill. That's a kindness. I ain't going to tell you which end I was on. Helping a person on the side of the road is a kindness. Again, there's a duty to provide food for your children, but kindness makes the food appealing, pleasant, attractive. It goes beyond. You get that idea? Something more. So I can work for my boss and do all my duties, and then I can do kind things for him as well. Right? Quality number four, it's easy to be entreated. Now this is actually drawn from James 3:17, for the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable. It produces in you peaceable behavior. Gentle, right? Not aggressive. Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy, good fruits, right? So what's easy to be entreated? Because remember, at the heart of kindness is it delights in making people happy. So part of being kind is you're easy to be entreated. Meaning, you're easy to accommodate people. They make a request of you, and if you have the ability, the capacity, the time, you go, okay, fine. That'd be great. If you want to go to Burger King and they want to go to McDonald's, I'm okay. I'm easy to be entreated. Let's go to McDonald's. So people can approach you and make requests, and if you are able, you tend to accommodate them. Another word is amiable. Calvin commenting on the command in Colossians 3:13 to be kind describes it this way. He mentions, first of all, bowels of mercy, compassion, by which expression he means an earnest affection and yearning, as it were, of the bowels. Secondly, he makes mention of kindness by which we make ourselves amiable. That's agreeable. Amiable is good-natured, obliging, having the desire or disposition to please. Amiable implies having qualities that make one liked and easy to deal with. An amiable person is not easily annoyed, but good-natured implies cheerfulness, helpfulness, and sometimes a willingness even to be a bit imposed upon. Remember that quality of love? Love seeketh not her own. In other words, love does not demand its own way. It's accommodating. It's amiable. It's easy to be entreated. And for a person who delights in making other people happy, that's kindness of heart. You've also got to have this quality connected to it of being amiable, agreeable, easy to be entreated. Like the way, by the way, Matthew Henry's commentary on love, charity never seeks its own to the hurt of others or with the neglect of others. So it never demands its own way to either the hurt or the neglect of others. Love, Christian love, charity. It often neglects its own for the sake of others, preferring their welfare and satisfaction and advantage to his own. Again, kindness takes pleasure in happiness of others. You hear the difference? Selfish people take pleasure in their own happiness. Kindness extends that out to the other person and say, I also delight in your happiness as well. So let's kind of summarize where we're at. A readiness of heart to make a loved one happy by doing what you believe will make them happy. This leads us to that third quality, which is tender-hearted. Tender-hearted, a tenderness. This is taken from Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, comma, tender-hearted. This is a sensitivity to another person. And this is where kindness is targeted. And we started out by, again, doing good to other people. But kindness really is very much focused, very much targeted. It's not just good to people. It's good to persons, individual. It targets. I'm going to be kind to you. And I have a tenderness of heart, a sensitivity as I look at you and figure out what makes you happy. In other words, what makes you happy may not make you happy, may not make you happy. So to be kind, you have to have a certain sensitivity to the person you're being kind to. Tenderheartedness, right? It's focused. It's intentional. It's active, but it's directed on an individual and figuring out what their need are, their distresses are, their concerns are, what will make them happy. All right, those are pretty much the attributes, the qualities of kindness. But I do want to point out that we've been talking about action, but I want to remind you, kindness affects your words too, how you speak to people. You can speak kindly, or you can speak harshly. And so if your heart's desire is to make people happy, you try to regulate, govern your speech so that it promotes happiness in them. If you can. We're going to have some qualifications down here later. So you're going to be going, oh boy, everybody's going to walk all over you and take advantage of you, buddy. Right? They're going to ask all kinds of things of you and say, you got to make me happy. There are, the Bible is really good, right? It does provide boundaries and limits to everything, right? So, Kindness basically says, if there is a way I can say this in a manner that will make you happy, I'm going to do it. Again, if I can say the same truth in a way that makes you happy, or I can say the same truth in the way that's going to irritate you, I'm going to pick the way that's going to make you happy. By the way, which do you think you're going to listen to more? If I put it in words that make you happy, or if I put it in words that's going to irritate you, right? Now, there are some things you can't put into words that's going to make anybody happy, right? People are going to be upset by them. So there, you can't be kind all the time, but there are times where you can be kind. And what you're learning to is when to be kind with your words. So again, kindness softens and sweetens your words. It's back to that sweet, making them pleasant. Kindness of the heart delights in making people happy, so they choose the words that will help, that stimulates that happiness, such as edification, such as encouragement, such as praise, such as thanksgiving. Thank you. Does the words thank you make you happy? Does the words well done, that's a great job, does that make you happy? You know, words of, you know, you're looking down, you don't think you're going to be able to do this. I think you can do this. I have seen you, I've seen you, and this is a challenge, but I'm really sure that you can overcome that. Does that make you happy? These are kindnesses. Because you're seeing them down, you're seeing them in distress, and you use your words this time to be kind to them. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's lying and slander and gossip and bitterness and, right, coarse words, etc. Instead, but let that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love. And what are one of the qualities of love? Kindness. So there is a way of speaking the truth in which you do it in kindness, and there's a way of speaking the truth in which you do not. So if you want to correct some person, for example, start with praise. Paul does it all the time in his letters. I like the way you guys do this and do this and do this. That's great. I have something I need to talk to you about, though. Right? It sweetens the correction. If you have a choice between a pleasant word or a harsh one, choose the pleasant. If you have a choice, you may not. So let me give you maybe an illustration. Two ways of presenting a truth. You're a drunken bum. Or you're letting alcohol rule your life. You love your alcohol more than you love your God. And when it rules your life, alcohol, it will destroy you. When God rules your life, He will bless you. Right? You're drunk and bum. Right? Saying the same thing. One does it in kindness. And actually, one does it saying much more truth, much greater depth than you're a drunk and bum. Choose kindness, if you can, to regulate your words. And this is, by the way, even towards your enemies. Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and do good to them, good, and lend, hoping for nothing, and your reward will be great, and ye shall be as your children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and the evil. So this is that opportunities, if you find the opportunity when somebody is hostile to you, instead of returning in kind, you can do a kindness to them. And often that kind of kindnesses will win them over. That'll change their mind and their heart. but we respond in kindness. The going the extra mile. That wasn't a duty, was it? The soldier had abused his power, made you go a mile, and then you turn around, let me take it another mile. What was that? Going that extra mile. That was a kindness. To somebody that just had abused him, it was a kindness. All right, now, we've got the idea of the virtue of kindness. It delights in doing things that make people happy, but there's limits to this one. So let's go over a couple of limits. We'll wrap this up. So, here it is. Number one, your kindness cannot be a sin forbidden. There's a whole lot of sins out there that make people, very happy. But your kindnesses are within. Remember, duties required, sin forbidden, and things indifferent to God. So your kindnesses can be duties, it can be keeping commandment towards them, or it can be the things indifferent, right? But it can never be a sin forbidden. Never can be a sin forbidden. Sins forbidden, duties required, things indifferent. God doesn't care what you do, right? It cannot be done to the neglect of a duty. So this puts a profound limit on how many kindnesses you can do. Because you got other responsibilities out there. Other duties, things you need to get done. So kindnesses get sprinkled in here, in and there, in between all your other responsibilities. This will also limit the people that try to impose upon you because, sorry, I got this to do. I got responsibilities, right? And remember, your duties and responsibilities also extend to you. You have to be a good steward over you. In other words, care for your body, care for your mind, care for your soul. Taking time for these things among your other duties. This also protects you from becoming the workaholic. Because you do have to take some time out for you. Your spiritual time, your mental time, that's building up your mind. And then your physical time, your body. It needs rest, it needs food, it needs taking care of, it needs exercise, right? Duties. So your kindnesses don't distract you from doing duties and responsibilities. Number three, kindness cannot be demanded by another. This is like charity, right? Another person can't demand your charity. Charity has to be free will, or it's not charity. They can ask, they can request, but they can't demand. In other words, you can't allow another person to manipulate you. Well, if you do for me, it's a kindness, and you Christians need to be kind. When I choose to be, yes. It's my kindness to give, right? And it has to come from my heart for it to be a kindness. By the way, they can ask you to put on the virtue of kindness. You know, you really need to adopt the virtue of kindness, right? Like I can tell you, as a Christian, you need to adopt the virtue of kindness. But demanding that specifically, you are do this particular kindness for me? No, I can't. Can't do it. I can ask. Can't demand. Your kindnesses are not done for the praise of men. Remember, the motive is you delight in seeing them happy. It's not you delight in their praise for you. And it shifts from kindnesses to something else if you're hungering and thirsting after their praise. Kindness doesn't expect a what? Thank you. It's nice, but it may not come. May not happen, particularly if you do it to an enemy, right? you still do it. Because your reason is to make them happy. Your goal is make them happy. I delight in your happiness. See a smile on your face. All right, let's summarize. We're at the end. One, readiness of heart to do good to other people is the general goal of the virtue of kindness. Number two, delights in doing things that make other people happy. So the general good now focuses down to the specific things that will make another person happy. This is something that rises above your duties, because your duties will make people happy. This is something extra on top of that, something more. Number four, one of the qualities or character of kindness is it's simply easy to be entreated. It's amiable. It's agreeable. It accommodates people. It likes to get along. Right? Unless duty and responsibilities get in the way. Unless they're asking you to do something immoral. And you have to say, oh, no, I can't do that. Can't do that. It is a tenderheartedness. It's sensitive to the needs and struggles of others around you. It's a radar. It's looking around. It's observing. It's thinking. It's going, what can make that person happy? What can make that person I know happy? It has that as a goal. Kindheartedness affects your words. So if you can choose a word that is pleasant to express your truth, then do it. If you can't, speak the truth anyway, right? And finally, you show this kind of kindness even to those who are your enemies, right? We're talking personal. We're not state. We're not talking war. We're just on a personal, social interaction. There are some people who are just hostile to you, right? That's what they mean by enemy. And you just look for opportunities to show kindness. Maybe you will win. Maybe you'll heap coals of fire on their head, and you may win them to your side. So, kindheartedness is a readiness of heart to make another person happy. That's the summary. Person means an individual. Kindheartedness is a readiness of heart to make another person happy. And I want to conclude by reading Paul, where he kind of summarizes everything we've just said in Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Love does not seek its own way. In honor, preferring another. Easy to be entreated. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, looking for opportunities to show kindness. Given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, even to those who are mistreating you. Curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, as thinking too highly of yourself, but condescend to men of low estate. That is, interact with not just the powerful and the rich, but with the others as well, doing kindnesses.